We live in an age of superheroes. Or so it would seem from all the current television shows and movies that are all around us about people with fantastic powers and abilities. Superheroes, it would seem, are everywhere. Now, these superheroes, of course, are the comic book villains and heroes that I knew as a kid, and probably you did as well. And they were limited to comic books because you could just draw about them, draw and describe them. But today we have wonderful visual technology that exists that makes it possible to believably portray these abilities on the screen. I mean, it's certainly much better now than it was back in the late 40s with the first Superman TV show, which starred George Reeves, who would take off by quite obviously jumping onto a trampoline and bouncing out the window. In 1978, when the first modern Superman movie came out with Christopher Reeves, no relation to George Reeves, by the way, when that came out, it had the tagline, "You'll believe a man can fly." And I did. Now, today, both on the big screen and the small screen, we are literally wall to wall with characters like Batman and Superman, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman, Hulk, Iron Man, and dozens of others that I can't even identify. And these beings, they tickle our imaginations, don't they? They make us wonder, what's it like to have superpowers? To be able to fly, to be strong, to be fast, to be invisible. Now, in the wake of all these fictional superheroes buzzing about, we have yet another television show about superheroes, but this one takes a different approach. And this show is called Powerless. And it's a light, goofy comedy, and it centers on the regular people who have no powers and yet live in this world inundated by super people. And this show asks the question, what's it like for regular people to live around superheroes? My daughter and I, out of curiosity, watched the first episode. We won't be watching it again. But the question the show wrestles with is interesting. When superheroes and supervillains slug it out in the skies over your city, there will be collateral damage. Buildings, homes, cars, even people. And how do regular people live in this environment? What does it mean to be powerful, to have power? And what does it mean to be powerless? Today is Transfiguration Sunday. And it is the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany. And the last Sunday before Lent. That's right, Lent begins this week. Tuesday will be Mardi Gras, and the day following will be Ash Wednesday. Our reading for today begins by telling us that Jesus leads Peter, James, and John alone, the three of them, up a high mountain. Now, for anyone familiar with Scripture, this would remind them of several events in Scripture. One would be Abraham leading Isaac up the mountain. Or maybe Moses leading Joshua up Mount Sinai to meet God. When they reach the top of the mountain, Jesus changes. He is transformed. He is transfigured. And Jesus' face, we are told, shone like the sun. And his clothes became dazzlingly white. Again, students of Scripture would know that these are signs of God's presence. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah, two heroes of ancient days, and they are speaking together. Once again, for those familiar with Scripture, and Matthew's congregation would have been, this is an amazing moment. Jesus joins the pantheon of Israel's great heroes. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Peter observes all of this, and he offers his infamous suggestion. Lord, it is good for us to be here, and if you wish, I will make three dwellings, three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, we don't know what Peter had in mind with this plan. Possibly he wanted to memorialize the moment for the world, to create a religious museum for all to visit, maybe a religious theme park, I don't know, a mountaintop tabernacle. However, before anything can be done by Peter, a bright cloud appears over them, and the voice from the cloud says, "This is my son, the beloved, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter, James, and John throw themselves on the ground, face down in the dirt in fear. But Jesus goes over to them, touches them reassuringly, and tells them to get up. "Get up and do not be afraid." The disciples lift their heads and look around and realize that once again, they are alone with Jesus. The disciples and others who have been in Jesus' presence over the past weeks and months have to this point experienced Jesus as a healer, as a teacher, and possibly even as a prophet. But it doesn't appear that any of them have actually put the pieces together. Yes, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. Just a few paragraphs earlier, Jesus asked him, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter's got the words down, but he doesn't understand what he's saying. Because after that, Jesus tells everyone about the suffering that is waiting for him in Jerusalem. And Peter pulls him aside, a bit embarrassed, because he shouldn't be saying these things. Peter says, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But it must happen, we know. And Jesus reprimands Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Peter, despite his privileged position, his closeness to Jesus, is unable to recognize the divine power in Jesus. Peter's humanity limits his ability to comprehend what is just in front of him. And it takes this mountaintop experience of the Transfiguration for Peter to fully visualize the holy in Jesus, to see Jesus as one with power, the power to heal, the power to save, the power of creation itself, the power of God. This power is not limited to Jesus, as we know. This power is shared. It is shared with us when God claims us in our baptism. It is shared with us through the Holy Spirit. It is shared when Jesus empowers his disciples to go out into the world. This is God's power. It's not human power. It's not a coercive power. It's a loving power. There are many good people in this world doing many good things to help others. But as Christians, we are different. We have been set apart. We've been blessed with power to do not just good things, but God things. We feed the hungry, not just that their stomachs might be filled, but that they might enjoy the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. We shelter the homeless, not just to keep them safe, but so that they might experience God's love. We befriend the forgotten, not just to alleviate their loneliness, but that they might find hope for a new life. We don't live in a world where superheroes are flying around across the sky. That's all fiction. We don't live in a world where they're stopping runaway locomotives. It would be interesting if we did. But we do live in a world where God's power is available to those who believe and those who seek God's kingdom. There are many instances of people demonstrating God's power, and I'd like to share just a few with you. I'm reminded of the Presbyterians who founded a worshiping community in a poor neighborhood in New Orleans. And this worshiping community is based around a community garden. And among other things, their community assists the neighbors in not just growing food, but they also serve food to those who will come and have it. And then there's a Presbyterian church in Albany, Georgia, that partnered with Habitat for Humanity to rehab an abandoned house in their neighborhood so a family might have a home. Then there's Lisa Wagstaff, a Presbyterian mission co-worker. We used to call them missionaries, who has served in 5 African countries for 30 years and who is currently serving in South Sudan. And she says about her work, she says, "People often ask me in which capacities I have served. And I respond, strengthening communities as they seek to provide education, training pastors, lay leaders, and primary school teachers, administering schools and curriculums, training youth workers, coaching gymnastics, and so on. I believe my most important work to be the sharing of self and the ministry of presence as I walk with the host community at their pace through the challenges of having been born in places where people have not been allowed to reach their fullest potential." There is also, I'm reminded of this small Presbyterian church just up the road in, of all places, Lebanon, Kentucky, that held a community prayer service earlier this month in response to the government's recent order on refugees and immigration. The church usually sees about 30 people in worship, but for the Friday night prayer service, they had close to 90 people from across their community. And the pastor of the church said that the congregation was wrestling with what it means to speak out publicly when we do have Christian convictions about caring for the least among us. So, I challenge you to power up, to accept and embrace the powers that God has placed on each of you, whether it is the power of God's Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, like that which fell on the people at Pentecost, or the power that Jesus gave his disciples when he sent them out. You have been empowered to be God's agents of change, to open the door to God's kingdom, to be super. Go out into the world, and as you go, may your face always shine. Amen.